If you would turn to chapter 11 of the Gospel, and we're going to read together in the first 17 verses of the chapter. As we've just sung about our frailty and our dust, then it's something of that, of course, that's brought before us in these opening verses of John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent on to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Amen. In this chapter 11 of John's Gospel that we begin to look at this evening, we have one of the three occasions of the Word of God where our Lord Jesus Christ raised someone from the dead. In Luke chapter 7, we have the first of these where our Lord raised the son of a widow woman in the city of Nain, just as the body of that young man was being carried out through the gates of that city for its burial somewhere beyond the city walls. In the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 5 of that Gospel, we have those lovely scenes where our Lord Jesus Christ raises the daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue in the city of Capernaum, and where he speaks those lovely words to that young girl, Talitha Kumi, he says, Young girl, arise. And she arose, it says, at the words of the Saviour. And here on this occasion then in the Gospel of John, it is this man, Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, two sisters who lived in the town of Bethany, that our Lord Jesus Christ raises from the dead and brings back to life once again. So you have the raising of the widow of Nain's son, the raising of Jairus' daughter, and the raising of this man, Lazarus. And on each of the three occasions, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ was displaying something of his power and godhood. For although he had come into this world of ours in our humanity, in our nature, and had laid aside that of his glory, at the same time, he still possessed what he could never lose, of course, in any fashion, that power and godhood which belonged unto him. He had assumed our humanity, he had made himself of no reputation, but he was still to be seen very God as very God. And those raisings then from the dead especially are calculated to show something of that. Now John chapter 7 is a large portion of the Word of God, so let me just run through very quickly the events of that chapter, and then we'll come back to the particular words that we're going to look at tonight. In the first few verses of the chapter then, as we read together, we are told how these two sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to the Lord that their brother Lazarus was sick. He whom thou lovest is sick, they tell the Lord in the last few words of verse 3 of the chapter. When our Lord heard that message, we're told in verse 4 of the chapter, then he announced to those messengers who had come with that message and to those around them that the sickness that Lazarus was then undergoing was not unto death, as he tells them, but, he says, for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Having said that, and having received that news of Lazarus' condition, our Lord then, we're told, remained 2 whole days in the place that he was, and it was only when those 2 days had run their course that he told his disciples that they were now going to go and back into the region of Judea again, back into the land of Judah, where the town of Bethany, of course, was located, not far from the city of Jerusalem itself. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, at that point in his ministry, had now left the land of Judah and the city of Jerusalem, and that was after the Jewish leaders had endeavored to stone him to death in the city of Jerusalem. That's in the previous chapter. And it's that fact, of course, that the disciples remind the Lord of in verse 8. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Our Lord then speaks some very telling words to his disciples with regards to his times and his mission in this world of ours. And then, following on from another exchange of words with the disciples, they set off. They arrive at the town of Bethany 4 days later on, by which time, of course, Lazarus has died, has been laid in the grave, because, as our Lord has already told the disciples, Lazarus is dead. Now, had we read on into the chapter, of course, in verse 21 and the verses that follow, we have that outstanding encounter between Martha, one of the sisters of Lazarus, where she comes out to meet the Lord as he approaches that place, and where he eventually tells her that he is the resurrection and the life, and whosoever believes in him, he says, even though he were dead, yet shall he live. In the next set of verses, you have the meeting that takes place with Mary and the Savior, as Mary then comes out to greet the Lord as well. And then finally, you have the scenes at the sepulchre itself, where our Lord speaks with the voice that wakes the dead, and where Lazarus comes forth out of his tomb as the Lord has commanded him to do so. In verse 43, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. So the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and the events rising out of that, and of course the events leading up to that. Well, it's those events then, as I say, a big portion of the Word of God to our hearts and our souls. But, like every part of the Word of God, so many lessons essential for our hearts and for our souls. And for this evening then, we're simply going to move through those verses that we read together. We're going to glean in the verses, if you like. And do keep that before your heart and your mind, that we'll move through the different parts of the verses as they are set before us, and glean out of those verses some of those ever-abiding lessons in the gospel of our soul's salvation. If you like, for division, we see how our Lord receives the message from the two sisters, Martha and Mary. We see then how he remains for 2 more days in that particular place where he was with his disciples. And finally then we see how they return to the land of Judah and to the town of Bethany once again. So it's simply those divisions and gleaning in the verses under those divisions with the overall theme, as we'll see, that comes out of the whole affair. Well, first of all then, something of the receiving and the remaining. The receiving of the message from Mary and Martha, and the remaining, those 2 days after the receiving of the message. Let's just read the first three verses. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. What a tremendous word that is from those two sisters to begin with. Behold, they tell the Lord in their message, he whom thou lovest is sick. You see what they're doing? They are simply placing the cause of their brother Lazarus into the hands of the Lord their Savior. They don't tell the Lord what to do. They don't suggest to the Lord the course of action that he should take in the whole affair. They simply tell the Lord about the whole set of circumstances that they now find themselves in, and they simply place the whole thing before the Lord, believing indeed that the Lord will do that which is right, that which is proper, that which is best in the whole affair. Lord, they say, he whom thou lovest is sick. You see, the ground on which they stand as they bring the case of their brother Lazarus before the Lord. Lord, they say, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, they don't say, he who loves thee is sick, but he whom thou lovest is sick. And no doubt Lazarus loved the Lord. Lazarus was one of those in those days who had confessed the Lord. And it could be a dangerous thing to confess the Lord in those days. Mary and Martha loved the Lord as well. The Lord had an open door into that house in Bethany on any occasion. But you see, the basis of the approach that they make to the Lord is not their brother's love to the Lord, nor indeed their love to the Lord, but it is the Lord's love to them and the Lord's love to him. Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. And you see, underlying all of that message as those two sisters sent to the Savior that day is that whole understanding that it is the will of the Lord and their willingness to acquiesce in the will of the Lord and to receive that to their hearts and to their souls. They're not careless in any way about their brother, nor are they in any way ignorant of the state that he's in. He whom thou lovest is sinking fast. That's how you would literally read that word at that point. That's what they're actually saying. But very simply, you see, my friends, if you look at the whole thing, they have now turned to the Savior in the time of their great need of the Savior, and the best course of action for their lives as they can see it is to leave all things with the Savior. Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. And they spread the whole thing out before the Lord. No dictating, no suggesting, none of those things, whereas many as an occasion, of course, the Lord gives us liberty to do that. But you see the great extent of the faith of those two sisters. They simply approach the Lord, and they approach the Lord with regards to the condition of their brother, and they approach the Lord in the light of the Savior's love towards their brother. Do we want to learn, my friends, how to bring our cause or the cause of others before the Lord? Well, as I say, many, many ways to do that, of course. But don't neglect this one. Don't put this one out of your heart and out of your soul, that you simply come and, like the old King Hezekiah, you spread the whole thing out before the Lord your Savior, who knows the end from the beginning, and you acquiesce in the will of the Lord. Whole load of application, surely, for each and every one of us in the things of this life that we are called to live, this life under the hand of the Lord our Savior. Have a look at the Lord's response to the word that those messengers brought, whoever they happened to be. They come from Bethany with the message from Mary and Martha. And so our Lord responds, and the response, of course, is the reply that the messengers are to take back to Mary and Martha at Bethany. And that comes in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now that's the message, that those men, or perhaps it was a man or a woman or whatever, but that those people are to take back to the two sisters in Bethany, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And then in verse 5, of course, we're told that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then in the next verse, we're told that he remained 2 whole days in that place where he was with the disciples. Verse 5, you see, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. If you put all of that together, there's an awful lot of ever-abiding lessons of the Word of God for our hearts and minds, especially perhaps in these days in which we live. Lazarus was sick, and Lazarus was sinking fast, as I say, those words literally taken, and his sisters knew that, and they sent the word to the Savior, Lazarus is sick. Lazarus's sickness had nothing whatsoever to do with any lack of love on the part of Lazarus for the Savior, and certainly no lack of love for the Savior towards Lazarus. Now, the Lord loved Lazarus, it says, and Martha, and her sister. And indeed, it's in the light of that fact, recorded by the Holy Spirit for us, that we're told that our Lord then abode 2 days where he was before he took one step towards dealing with the case of Lazarus that had been brought before him. In fact, by the time the Lord does come to Bethany, Lazarus has breathed his last breath out of his mortal body, and Lazarus is dead. And as I say, if you put all of those things together, my friends, under the terms of gleaning out of the Word of God, then you see there are some lessons that we should never lose from our sight, that we should never lose out of our understanding, and if you like, out of our theological thinking as the people of God in these days in which we live. From the negative standpoint of the application, that crass nonsense of our day, that it is not the will of God that any of his people should be sick or suffer in the course of their life in this world of ours. Read some of the books, read for yourself some of the rubbish that's spoken today, that all of that kind of thing, our sickness or our suffering, it is all down to a lack of faith or a lack of trust in the Lord, our Savior. What total, arrogant, unbiblical nonsense. He loved Lazarus, and Lazarus was sick, and the Lord knew he was sick, my friends. And the cause of Lazarus' sickness had all got to do with the glory of God. With the glory of God. But from the positive standpoint, because we don't want to bother with the negative, from the positive standpoint, you see, what a blessed demonstration of the fact and the acceptance of the fact that our times are in his hands. And as we sung in the words of the old hymn writer, my God, I wish them there. There. Not in any unbiblical nonsense or theories of the fallen heart of man, but I wish my times and all my times to be in thy hand. Jesus loved Lazarus. Lazarus was sick, and yet Jesus lingered 2 more days in the place that he was before he even made one move towards the place where Lazarus was sick. And the overall lesson, as I say, the overall theme then that comes out of that is this, that all things are in God's times for God's honor and God's purpose. So you look again at the words of the Savior in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. That sickness that Lazarus was now enduring all had to do with God's purpose and God's glory. Indeed, he says, it is not unto death, as the Lord tells the messengers. But surely all that he's pointing to there is the fact that it is not unto eternal death. It is not unto a non-done death. In fact, even as far as the temporal side of things is concerned, Lazarus will experience just a temporal death, even at this point, under the terms of the miracle that the Lord had brought. But for all that, it was a sickness that had brought him down to death, and a sickness that had been brought about for the ultimate glory of God and for the purpose of God in all his ways. And who says that sickness is not God's will? Who dares to say such a thing as that? When here is one whom Jesus loved, is sick, sinking, nigh unto death. And Christ knows it and says, I'll tell you what the purpose of this sickness is. It is for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And then what about that delay anyway? Verse 5 again. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. A strange behavior. He loved Lazarus, we're told. If the Lord loved Lazarus then, this Lazarus who was sick, why didn't the Lord make post haste to get back to Bethany to do something about the sickness that Lazarus was now undergoing? My friend, if you call a doctor, and the doctor decides to stay 2 days in the house before he comes to see you, you've got something to say about it. And here is Christ, and he learns about this dear friend of his, the one that he loves, and he's sick, nigh unto death, sinking down, say the two sisters. And what does the Lord do? The Lord says to his disciples, in fact, let's just wait a little while. And he lingered and waited 2 whole days in the place where he was. But again, all things evidently, you see, are in God's hands, for his glory and according to his times. And it's a hard lesson for any of us to learn at times, my friends, that our times and his times are so often at variance. Let me use an illustration. I've got an old watch which I've had for a lot of years, and I hope to have it for a lot more years. It's a windy up watch. But something I know about the watch is it's inclined to go a wee bit slow, so that every now and again I have to tune into the radio or even phone up Tim to see what the exact time is, so that I can adjust the watch to the right and exact time. Now you see, we're like that. We've got our own timepieces, spiritual timepieces, but they often go awry. And you have to bring them and check them constantly with the God who is over all time and whose times and purposes all blend together in the glory and the honor ultimately of his holy name. My, we would look at a thing like that and say, imagine waiting 2 days. Here's this message has come from these 2 dear sisters whom the Lord loved about this dear brother that the Lord loved. And the Lord, as it were, simply sets it to the side and waited, lingered, abode 2 more days in the place where he was. And you see, my friends, that's a constant lesson to our souls. Remember the disciples at one point when they'd set off in their boat to cross the Lake Gennesaret. And you remember how they were out there and it began to get dark and the clouds began to lower. And you read that Jesus had not yet come to them. Now he saw them out there on the sea. He was up there on the hillside praying to his Father. He had a vantage point. as that little ship began to be tossed about in the water and the clouds began to gather, Christ saw them, but he hadn't come to them as yet. You remember another case, when the storms blew up in the Lake of Galilee, and when Christ had gone to sleep at the hinder part of the ship, and they came with their complaints, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Of course he cared, my friends. Of course he cared. But his time for acting had not yet come. The boat wasn't yet full of water. And once it was full of water, then he came and he stilled the storms and the waves. And then they said, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? And here you see, it's the perfect time that must come. You see, what you have is a miracle of resurrecting power, and a miracle, of course, which is to demonstrate the fact that Christ himself will rise from the dead, and in that appointed time will raise the dead. And some of us will rise to the resurrection of life, and some will rise to the resurrection of damnation. That's what the Lord says. He says there's a day of resurrection coming. And on that day of resurrection, there's going to be a dividing asunder in all the resurrected. And some shall go into everlasting life, and some shall go into everlasting damnation. Can you identify yourself? Where are you going after the resurrection, my friend? And Christ is going to perform a miracle of resurrecting power. And as I say, a token of that day of the resurrection that is to come. And so you see, Lazarus must die and Lazarus must be seen to be dead. Humanly speaking, if our Lord had immediately set off and had arrived there just after Lazarus had died, always the possibility to say, oh, he passed into some kind of a swoon. Or he was in some kind of a coma. No. He arrives there 4 days later. And by that time, as Martha will tell him, Lord, don't roll away the stone from that tomb, because our brother stinks. And he was dead, my friends. He was dead. And in the performing of the miracle, the time would be precisely as God had ordained and Christ had ordained. And in all the foregoing to the miracle, leading up to the miracle, in these verses, we are to learn very, very clearly that all times are in God's hands in accordance with God's purpose and God's glory. And so as our Lord receives the message and remains there, it is simply to teach us that lesson. And it's a glorious lesson. It's a lesson that's meant to comfort our hearts and our souls, to bring to our remembrance the set times of God's purpose. Don't you sometimes sing about it? Behold, her time for favor which is set, behold, is now come to an end. In the very gospel, when the fullness of the times was come, God sent forth his Son. Not a day before, not a day after. God, Christ, will go to Bethany at precisely the point that he wants to go to Bethany. And he will perform his purpose there. For that sickness and the very death of Lazarus in that sense, all of that is for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, it's that great gospel fact, or that great gospel truth, that our Lord then presents before the disciples as he announces his intention to return to Judea once again. So let's just move through that set of verses. And beginning at verse 7, then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go on to Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And then Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? And so on. Let us go again into Judea. Now, why does our Lord say that? They're going to Bethany. And it's true that Bethany, of course, was in Judea, was in Judah. But why didn't the Lord say, let's go to Bethany? Why did he say, let's go back to Judah? Let's go back to Judea, back to Jerusalem itself? And surely the Lord was testing those disciples. You see, they had just had to depart from Judea, as I said earlier, because the Jews there had sought to stone him to death. And the disciples, of course, remind him of that fact. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? You see, our Lord sets the test before them. Will they go wherever he goes? And my friends, surely what they should have remembered was how Christ at that time had displayed his power and Godhead so that they couldn't stone him. Because no matter how much they wanted to stone him and attempted to stone him and put him to death, the one supreme reason why they couldn't do any of that was his time had not yet come. His time had not yet come. And indeed his time will have not come when he returns to Bethany. And he sets the test before the disciples. But like us all, don't the disciples like to see the difficulty of a case? They didn't really want to go. And so they present the difficulty of the case before the Savior. Well, then comes that proverb. And it's really a proverb that our Lord speaks in verse 9. Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Now, it's a proverbial saying. No doubt there are many, many ways that you can understand it. But understand it like this. It's a gracious word that our Lord is speaking. Are there not 12 hours, he says, in the day? 12 hours of daylight. 12 hours for traveling, 12 hours for working, whatever the case might be. And then when you have finished those hours of traveling or working, what happens is this. You go home, you see, at the end of the work. And our Savior, my friends, is talking about the fact, under these terms of God's times and God's purpose and God's glory, that God has given him a work to do during the day that he has come into this world of ours. And as long as it is still that day, he will perform that work, and nothing will deter him from that work. You remember that man Herod. Herod was another one that wanted to take away the life of the Savior. And so the Lord gave the Pharisees a word to take back to Herod. Go tell that fox, he says, a lovely word from the Savior. Go tell, you know what a fox is, sly old fox. Now, Christ knows every heart, my friends, speaks accordingly with regards to every heart. Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. There is a day for all the perfecting of the work of Christ. And while it is yet that day in which he performs that work, nothing but nothing can touch him in that day. But when that day is completed, then indeed he will return home to his Father once again, having completed that work. If you like, he came in the light of Scripture on the wings of the morning. He did his work to the very last minute of that 12-hour day. And then when he had finished that work, he returned to his Father again. Isn't it a remarkable fact to tell us that Christ's day was not in accordance with 24 hours, but that sun, and he had come on the wings of that sun in the morning, my friends, that sun was darkened when he had finished that work and said it is finished, and it was only midday, according to this world's reckoning. Christ had a work to do, and in his time he would finish that work and finish that day, and then he would return to his Father once again. And what our Lord is impressing on his disciples is the 12 hours haven't expired. They can go back with him. They're not going to stone him to death. The time for his departure has not yet come. And our Lord then will go in all confidence towards that city of Bethany and back into town of Bethany and back into the region of Judea. And then there comes that third factor in the passage, the third and final step to Bethany, if you like, in verse 11. These things said he. And after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then Jesus said plainly unto them, Lazarus is dead. Now in the first place, what you have there is a display of that very power in Godhood before he raises the dead. Before he raises the dead, my friends, he has all the communication in his omnipotent, omniscient nature that Lazarus has died. And he's there in 2 days, but for those 2 days, don't think for 1 minute that his divine nature has been out of touch with the breath of that man Lazarus, or the breath of any, because it was he who breathed breath into man at the very beginning. And as soon as Lazarus breathed his last, Christ heard it in his omniscient soul, and he said, Our friend Lazarus sleeps. Don't you hear? Don't you hear the rising and the falling of Lazarus' breath as he sinks lower and lower in that sickness until it stops? And Christ says, Now let's go to Bethany. Our friend Lazarus sleeps. And it's that lovely title for the death of those who are the Lord's, that it is death indeed, but it is what the Word of God says, it's a sleep. Remember how Paul comforted the hearts of the Thessalonians, who were all concerned about those who had died and died before, as they thought the Lord would come again. And Paul writes them and says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That's what it is for a child of God, even when they pass into the grave and out of this present life. They sleep in Christ where'er their bodies lie. And as our Lord then speaks in the way that he does, he's speaking under those tender terms with regards to those who die in him. And the dear old disciples, of course, they still want a way out of going. Then said his disciples, in verse 12, then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Well, if he's resting now, you see, he's on the mend, he's getting better. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking his rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. I find that a lovely gospel word, a gospel word, of course, that is fulfilled in the gospel. A strange word, as you might say, if you were thinking after the manner of men. Then said Jesus plainly unto them, Lazarus is dead. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. What was the point? Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. He's not sick now. He's dead. And the Lord says, I know he's dead, so let's go to him. For his funeral's over. For another purpose altogether. What a great gospel word that is, my friends. Lazarus is dead. Nevertheless, let us go on to him. You know Paul's great word in the gospel along those lines. But God, who is rich in mercy, he says, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. What did God see when he looked down the avenues of time from the vantage point of eternity? Did he look and see a whole group of men and women and young people hungering for him, just waiting for the coming of salvation so that they could turn into a way of life that was well-pleasing in his sight and trust in him? Is that what God saw? God saw a graveyard. A graveyard of dead men and women and young people and children. What was Christ confronted with when he came into this world? Eager souls to go after him. He came on to the world. World didn't want to know him. Came on to his own. His own received him not. My friends, Christ came into the graveyard. A graveyard a million times bigger than the graveyard just outside the village of Bethany. And he came under these terms. They're dead. I come to raise the dead. And that's the gospel. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And Christ knows that Lazarus is dead, my friends. But he comes in that selfsame errand, illustration of what he had really come to do. While it was his time in this world, he had come to raise the dead. And then, of course, he adds that word after he has told them plainly that Lazarus is dead in verse 15. And I am glad for your sakes, he says, that I was not there, to the intent ye might believe. Now, why was our Lord glad? Why was our Lord glad that he and they weren't there and that Lazarus was now dead and not simply sick? Well, because, of course, they would see something of his glory and they would have this token of the fact that he raises the dead. Because they were to go forth and preach the gospel that has all got to do with Christ raising the dead out of their unbelief and their sin, and the gospel that has all got to do with his resurrection and the resurrection of men at that last and eternal day. And they're going to see that. They're going to see the power of Christ when he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus will come forth. I was glad. Glad, says the Lord. Glad that I was not there. To this intent, that ye may believe. They believed, of course, but that they might believe all the more. They had believed at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. And when they saw that miracle, it says they believed all the more. Well, they're going to believe all the more when they see Christ raising the dead. You have the first glimmerings of that spirit, in fact, my friends, that having seen such things and believed such things, then indeed they would go forth in the name of the Savior. And it comes from what some people might think an unlikely character. Look at verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now, what do they mean? What does he mean? Does he mean, let's go to Bethany so that we might die with Lazarus? He's not saying that at all. He's saying, let us go, that if need be, we may die with him, the Savior. You see, there's gone out of the heart and the soul of Didymus, of Thomas at least, and he thought of holding back. What about the stones? What about the attempt? Here is the one who will raise the dead, the Savior of our souls. Let us go with him, that we may die with him. He's well called Didymus, you see. Didymus means twins. And I suppose if you think of dear old Thomas later on, and his behavior, and those doubts that arose in his soul, and see him here, well, you see, we're all like Didymus. We've all got the company of two armies, have we not? And sometimes we're ready to fight Goliath, and sometimes we're ready to run from a bunny. That's what we're like. But Didymus, Thomas, on this occasion, my friends, is willing to go and, if need be, to die with the Lord. And you see, according to the history of the church, Thomas, in fact, was one of the disciples who went to probably the furthest flung parts of the world with the gospel. And it's old Chrysostom who says he would hardly venture to Bethany with Jesus, yet he went to the ends of the earth without him, without his bodily presence. And he learnt there on that occasion, you see, that he could go to Christ and indeed die with him. What made the difference? Simply those words of the Savior, my friends, and all that they were to see at the hands of the Savior. Now, I want to conclude. Let me just leave you, or leave each and every one of us, with one word out of those days leading up to this great miracle that our Lord is going to perform in raising the dead. It's that word in verse 11, where our Lord says to the disciples, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." A lovely word. Our friend Lazarus. And let me ask you a simple question, my friend. Are you a friend of Christ? Now, he gives the designation, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." Are you a friend of Christ? That's a simple question. Are you a friend of Christ? Not even going into double syllables. And there's a simple answer. And our Lord gives the answer. He says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Now that's simple. That's simple. Are you a friend of Christ? How do you know whether or not you're a friend of Christ? Well, Jesus says, "If you're my friend, you will do what I command you." And the very first command that comes to our souls in the terms of the gospel is that we repent and believe the gospel. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And if that's the command, then to keep and do and obey, to obey that command, that is a mark of our friendship to Christ, that Christ is our friend and we are his. So take the word, very simple word, as I say. As far as I can see, the gospel is all simple. The only thing that holds the gospel back from the souls of men and women is they don't want it. And that's why we're into that diabolical age in which we live, where you mould the gospel then to suit the fallen heart. You'll not get that here. Christ lays down the terms. Christ says, "Repent and believe, and you shall be saved. Repent and believe not, and you shall be done. And ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And Christ commands us to repent, believe the gospel, and go on in his ways all the days of our life. And then for those who have believed, isn't it a lovely word? "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth," says the Lord. Now he's dead. And of course, in that sense, he is sleeping. But whether dead or sleeping or whatever, he's still Christ's friend. You see? Isn't that a lovely thing? Here is Lazarus. He's left this world. His body's lying in that tomb outside the town of Bethany. And Christ says, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps." Our friend Lazarus. As the old hymn writer says, this blood-sealed friendship changes not. The Christ can never die. And whether we change our place or our position, whether we are laid in the graves or not, my friends, we are still accounted the friends of Christ. And every believer who leaves this world, it is said of that person that one of the friends of Christ sleeps. You take it to yourself. It's the word of the living God. I trust it's the word of the living God. Here it is spread out before you. Lord has given us a Bible, given it so that we might understand it and have it applied to our souls. You look at anything that's been said this night, my friend, and you come to this conclusion that there is a God in heaven above with whom you have to do. And he is the one who has sent his Son into the world to die in order that there might be salvation. And if you believe, you have that salvation. And if you believe not, you perish forever. May the Lord take his word and apply it to our souls. And may his be the glory.